over 50 years I've been preaching the gospel in Canada and the United States, the Bahama Islands, Costa Rica, and a few places in Europe. Now, that may sound like a lot, but you know, in February, we had a servant of the Lord leave us to go on to heaven by the name of Owen Hoffman. And do you know that he preached in all of the Canadian provinces and all of the United States with the exception of one, and that was Hawaii? He preached in Alaska. I met people up there who knew him. And so he was a real treasure, and I miss him, and I don't think we appreciated him enough when he was here. But as I go, or as I have gone about preaching the gospel, there are certain places that really are a delight to visit. St. James Chapel up in Winnipeg, the Northwest Chapel in Chicago, Spanish Wells in the Bahamas, Hiawatha Chapel in Orlando, Park of the Palms in Florida, Savannah and Marshview here in Georgia, and the North Augusta Bible Chapel in North Augusta, and the Harrisburg Chapel here where we are tonight. You make me feel like I'm part of the family, and I enjoy coming very much. But by the way, this is my last visit here. I think by the time I get back, you will be relocated. Praise God. And I pray, oh, that you'll see great blessing there. Real love and unity and prayer and blessing on the gospel. Now, Brother Bill wanted me to say something about my visit to the Bahamas. I was over there for 6 weeks. I made the commitment to go last year. But I just had a wonderful experience, a very blessed time over there. But let me tell you something about the Bahamas. There are about 700 islands, or keys, as they call them. Small islands are called keys. That's spelled C-A-Y. And it was a real haven for pirates. In the days when those buccaneers went over the Atlantic attacking ships and robbing them, they found a real haven in the Bahamas with all their hiding places. It was a British colony, and not a few people from England moved there. And then when the Revolutionary War broke out, many loyalists here in the United States who wanted to be loyal to the king, they were persecuted, and they went over to the Bahamas. And then there are many black people over there. I think it's about 80% black. But they're beautiful islands. You see God's creation in wonderful color, and it's just a marvelous place to visit. Don't go in July and August. It's too hot and sticky. But somebody once said that wherever the British flag went, the gospel went. And I believe there's some truth to that. Wherever the crucifix went, or the Spanish crucifix, or wherever the Spanish flag went, we'll get it straight, the crucifix went. Catholic churches were established. But in the Bahamas, there were Protestant churches, mostly Anglican and Methodist, until men like August Van Ryn and others went over there, and they preached the gospel in power and in purity, and it literally turned those islands upside down, and there were thousands of people saved, and assemblies as we know them established throughout the Bahamas. I think today there's about 15 of them in Nassau, which is a city of about 125,000 people. Though there are many Christians there, it's the number one country in the world for drug abuse. I don't mean that there are a lot of people using drug, but per capita, more than any other country. And as a result of the drug abuse, crime in Nassau is fearful. When I preached there a few weeks ago or a month or so ago, they had security. In other words, a guard walking around the chapel. And I understand that takes place at every meeting, especially at night. Why? Because people walking to their cars to go home can be mugged and robbed. Things are very frightening in that respect. But in the Bahamas, they have evangelists, they have gospel meetings, and real blessing. Now, I first went over there 48 years ago, and I used to fly out of Miami to Spanish Wells on a flying boat, British Air. And I'd land on the bay, and then a little boat would come out and pick me up and take me to Spanish Wells. And since my first visit there in 1951, they've always invited me back, and always a pleasure to go back. I remember one time we had the gospel chapel filled with people on Sunday night, which isn't unusual. And back in those days, you'd have maybe 200 people in the chapel, and then 100 standing outside the chapel with the windows open. And they were listening. And one night I was sitting there, and one of those on the outside got saved. Monty Pinder, still going on for the Lord, and a real joy. So they are very gospel-minded over there. And I must bring this out, too. They have a constitution which says the proclamation of the gospel shall be encouraged and the teaching of the word of God. Think of that. Now here in this country, if they had put that in there, we'd have a much different situation perhaps. But what they did put in, the First Amendment, Congress shall not make a law concerning the establishment of religion or forbid the free exercise thereof. I may not have gotten that altogether straight. But what they were trying to avoid with that First Amendment was a state church in the United States. In other words, the Anglican Church in England, the Lutheran Church in Sweden and Germany, the Catholic Church in Austria and Spain, these churches often had the head of the state recognized as the head of the church, and then tax monies were paid to the church, and they still are in Austria, I know. And if you were not a member of the state church, you were discriminated against and sometimes even persecuted. So our fathers wanted to have no state church where that would be the case here. And so no Baptist church, no Presbyterian church, no Methodist church is the state church of America. Now that's what they wanted to prohibit or forbid. And they have turned that First Amendment upside down so that now you can't even say God in a public school. Children riding on a school bus, reading a New Testament, that is against the law. That is breaking down the wall of separation of church and state. So they say, what a bunch of nonsense. And children, they can wear, say, T-shirts with all kinds of filth on them, explicit sexual gestures and so forth, and that's all right. But if you have a shirt that says, read your Bible or trust God, take it off. Now, isn't that awful? And they wonder what has happened to our schools. Well, I can tell you what happened. They took God out and put the government in, the federal government. They need to reverse that. We need to pray for our country. But getting back to the Bahamas, I first went over there in 1951, and I've been going ever since, every few years. And at Spanish Wells, where I went this time and landed, I was there for 2 weeks, and I think during that time I visited over 50 homes, people sick, afflicted, lonely, and it's a ministry I love to do, and I enjoyed it. And I was also preaching. While I was in the Bahamas, I preached 30 times, once out in the street in one village. And I just love that street preaching. I wish we could revive that. But Spanish Wells has been blessed with the gospel. Listen to this. There's three churches there. And 10 or 15 years ago, every child on the island, and there's about 1,500 in population, every child went to Sunday school. Isn't that something? And so they have many God-fearing people, and they continue to see blessing in the gospel from time to time. Then I went over to the Current and had good meetings and visitation there. Then I went on a cruise. I took the mail boat down to Nassau, and as I mentioned, had a good meeting there, even with the security around. And then I had a problem. I had to go to a place called Green Turtle Key on Abaco. And I made my reservation 2 weeks ahead of time, but I found out I should have made it 2 months ahead of time because I wanted to fly on April 1st, and that was the Thursday before Easter. And over there they have Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday free. It's a holiday, Good Friday. People go to church. And here I was scheduled to speak on Good Friday at Green Turtle Key in this nice new chapel. But I made my reservation, but I was on standby. Because people make those reservations in January. So I bought my ticket when I got to Nassau, and I said to the ticket agent, young girl, I said, I made my reservation a few weeks ago, but I'm on standby. Has there been any change? I said, I'm supposed to preach there and where I'm going on Friday. And she said, no, you're still listed as standby, but because you're a Christian, I'm going to make you standby, what's the word for it? Not imperative, but priority. Standby priority, and I'm going to pray for you. Now, you don't find that everywhere. She said, I'm going to pray for you. So somebody took me to the airport at 7 o'clock in the morning, and the flight was at 8:15, but no room on it. Another flight at 4:15. But the manager there came over to me, and he said, you know, I think I might be able to get you on a plane to Marsh Harbor on Abaco at 10:30. Would you be interested? It's going on to West Palm Beach from there. And I said, I certainly would. Now, I wanted to get the Treasure Key 40 miles away. But I said, if you just get me to Abaco, I'll walk up there. So, he got me on. And here we are waiting for the board. I'm going to get from Green Turtle not from Green Turtle, from Marsh Harbor to Treasure Key, and then take the ferry. A young man. You look familiar. What's your name? And he said, my name is David Cartwright. And I says, I met you years ago. I knew your father. And so we started talking. And then we went over to Marsh Harbor. And when we got off, his wife met the plane. They took me home for lunch, gave me a tour of Marsh Harbor, and then took me to Treasure Key. Now, if I had planned it that way, it wouldn't have worked that well. The Lord does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we had two wonderful weeks in Green Turtle, and then I came home. So much for the Bahamas. Now, this is Mother's Day. And this morning we didn't preach about mothers, and so we're going to have a little message tonight on a mother's faith. And as I did say this morning, we delight to honor mothers because when you take off the M, you have the reason. Others. Mothers think of others. They have such a loving care and concern for their own. And Norman, I mentioned my mother this morning and how she wrote to me. And one day while I was in the U.S. Army, I received 75 letters from her. Now, isn't that incredible? But you see, she wrote three times a week. And then I got wounded. And then my mail was sent to the hospital. But by that time, I was in another hospital. So they'd send it over there, and it went following me all over Europe. Finally caught up with me, and all those letters from my mother. Let's read in Exodus chapter 1. Many wonderful mothers in the Bible. I mentioned that another morning. But one of my favorites has a very unusual name, Jochebed. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13 chapters of Genesis tell us about Joseph and afflicted the people, and it says in verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Then the Pharaoh, sit in verse 16, to, notice what it says in verse 17, the midwives feared God and refused to kill those little babies. Would to God that we had people in America today who feared God instead of killing all these babies. God would honor them. And so then Pharaoh came up with a new idea, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river. And every daughter you shall keep alive. And the next 10 verses. And there went a man of the house of Levi, his name was Amram, according to chapter 6, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and we saw him that he was a goodly child, and there the thought is a beautiful child. He hid him 3 months, and when she could not longer hide him, She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. I said he in verse 2. It was she hid him and put the child therein and laid it in the flag by the river's bank. And the sister stood off afar off to witness what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister, Moses' sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. What a remarkable story that is. And these few thoughts we want to bring before you tonight about this mother of faith is to especially emphasize the influence of a mother or the influence of a woman. Never underestimate the influence of a woman. And I've often said this, there is nothing as ugly in the world as a wicked woman, and nothing so beautiful as a godly woman. And here we have a godly woman. Now, a mother who has faith. By the way, speaking of a mother's influence, I heard of a group of boys who went on a camping trip, and one of the boys had with him an umbrella, really an unnecessary piece of equipment, and so the director asked him about it. "Why do you have an umbrella?" And he replied, "Sir, didn't you ever have a mother?" Well, that's a mother's concern for you. She'd provide an umbrella for her son going on a camping trip. Speaking of umbrellas, we had a season of prayer for rain recently, and the rain came. And I remember one time up in Ohio, they had a drought. And things were so bad, they were taking water trucks out of Cincinnati to this area where they were having the drought, because the water out of the ground was so horrible tasting, nobody could drink it. They were depending on water coming down on the roof and running into their cisterns, so they ran out of water. And here somebody had found this church building for Earl Fries and myself to preach in. He was the brother of Fred Fries. You remember Fred Fries? He used to be here. Well, Earl and I went down there to preach, and on that first Sunday morning, there weren't very many people, and Sunday night, there weren't very many, maybe. We did something that night. We prayed that there would be rain, and there was no forecast of rain. We prayed very earnestly that it would rain. Those days they didn't have forecasters like they have today. But anyway, we prayed, and the next day the heavens opened up, and the rain came down, and we had almost 100 people on Monday night. That word got around that we had prayed for rain. So, a little assembly was started there in that town. And that reminds me of a girl who also went to a prayer meeting where the ministers were assembled to pray. They got drought. Let's pray. And so all these people came together to pray. Anyway, what is faith? Well, faith is believing God, taking Him at His word. Believing, trusting in a person, or trusting in His word. And we read here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read there a few verses. I'm going to try to get through very quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, I got it. Verse 6, but without faith, that diligently seek Him. And now, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, or good-looking child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Think of that. Esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasure than the pleasures of Egypt. And that's what we should do. We should thank God if we suffer reproach, because as we said this morning, it will be manifested, the reward, in the kingdom age. And we should esteem that pleasure the Lord finds from our suffering reproach greater treasure than anything this world has to offer. Now, I wonder how many of you have ever heard of J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary. You ever hear of his brother? His brother said to J. Hudson one day, I want you to practice law with me. We'll make a fortune. And J. Hudson said, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to be a missionary. Now think of that. So many in Christianity have heard of J. Hudson Taylor, the missionary, but his brother, who was going to make a fortune and also make a name for himself, no one's ever heard of him. And then there was John Livingston. He died a millionaire in Canada. Have you ever heard of him? No. But you've heard of his brother, David Livingston, who went into darkest Africa to proclaim the gospel, to bring the light of God's word. Now Moses, who would have heard of Moses if when he got into Pharaoh's household, he decided to be a prince and enjoy all the treasure? He might have been discovered eventually as a mummy somewhere. But rather than follow after Pharaoh, he followed after his mother's teachings, and he chose to follow the Lord, and He is one of the great heroes of the faith. This in chapter 11 is the Hebrew roll of honor, or better yet, God's roll of honor. He was a great man of God who led the people of Israel out of captivity toward the promised land. A hero of the faith. And why? Because he had a mother who influenced him in those early years. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. She had a vision of faith. Jochebed did. And she saw her people in bondage. She saw the affliction. And God was going to raise up a deliverer. And by the grace of God, she would be the mother of that deliverer. I believe she really prayed something like that. And so she received this child after having this vision of faith. And by the way, we could use a vision today of God raising up evangelists, teachers, shepherds, and so forth, and women of God. We need it. So she had a vision of faith, but then she had a tested faith. Here she had a beautiful little child, but the king's edict was every male child into the river. How cruel. But she tried hiding the baby. And she did so for 3 months. But if these Egyptian patrols came along and found that baby, they might kill her and her husband and their daughter. And so things got so bad that she did something about it. But first of all, when we have a vision of faith, it's often followed by a tested faith. Jochebed's faith was tested. And oftentimes as Christians, we have faith and then we find a test. I remember when I first went out into the Lord's work, my assembly up in Chicago wanted to commend me, and I said, no, I want to be very sure. And they came to me a second time, and this time I was so busy in the Lord's work in Charleston, South Carolina, that I said, well, I will take that step of faith, I will trust the Lord, and they commended me to his work. Well, we were very happy to be in the Lord's work, so to speak. We already were in it. But now we were trusting the Lord for our support, and you know what we received the first month? $25. Well, that didn't go far. I happened to have a little pension from the VA because of being wounded. But here I had a wife and 3 children. How could you live on $25 a month? Well, we had a rough time, and God tested our faith, but we didn't give up. We felt that he had called us, and we stuck with it. So God will test our faith. And then she not only had a tested faith, but a working faith. She hid the child for 3 months. Now what would she do? She could take that baby down to the Nile River and throw it in and say, God, take care of that baby for me. Is that what she did? That's what some people today would do. But she had a working faith. She made this little ark and put pitch around the outside and a nice bed on the inside and pushed that little ark out among the flags there in the Nile River where the princes of Egypt might see. And you know what happened? The princess came down there to bathe and saw that ark, and out of curiosity, one of her servants brought it to her, and she saw that beautiful little child. And I don't know whether it was prickly heat or hunger, but that babe cried, and it melted the heart of that princess. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children, but now it is mine. We know what happened. And so we need a working faith. Here's a good statement. We should trust as though everything depended upon God, but at the same time work as if everything depended upon us. I remember a young man, he was in college, and he came up to me and he says, Fred, I have a man up in Tennessee, he came to know the Lord, and he had a flat tire. And he took it off and put a good tire on, the spare, and then he kept the flat tire in his trunk. And he said to me, I'm going to trust God. If I get that tire fixed, it's a sign I'm not trusting God. And I said, no way. God does not do for us what we can do ourselves. Last week I was speaking about Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12 and how the angel set him free, and then the angel of the Lord said, put on your sandals, put on your coat. The angel didn't do that for him. That was something he could do himself. So God does for us what we cannot do, but if we can do it, he lets us do it. So this is what you call a working faith. I remember Alfred P. Gibbs, he came to Charleston, South Carolina, and on the second day there of children's meeting, someone broke into the chapel and robbed the place and took his projector. And he was preaching, I remember, we had a power outage, canned on one hand and the Bible on the other. I'm sure those children never forgot that. And he loved children. And he was always a very quick-witted man. One time his false teeth flew out and hit the platform, and the children, you know, their mouths dropped open and their eyes popped open, and he very calmly picked them up, wiped them off, put them back in his mouth, and he said, now, children, let that be a lesson to you. Brush your teeth. Well, anyway, here was his projector gone, and we prayed. Covered. And then the next day, I went to the air. I found out somebody had broken in the chapel between 3 and 6 o'clock in the afternoon because somebody had cleaned it up. So I asked questions, and I was able to find out what two boys in the neighborhood had brought a red pickup truck up to that chapel and robbed it. And so we found out, and we found out they had been breaking into other buildings, and we didn't press charges because his father came to the meeting, but we got a solution to the robbery, and Mr. Gibbs got his projector back. And then he said, you see, brother, we prayed, but you had to put some feet in your prayers. And you know what he called me after that? Fred Sherlock Holmes Gladstone. But anyway, we need to have a working faith. And then finally, she had a rewarded faith. As we said, that princess saw this beautiful child and decided to adopt it for her own. And Miriam, Moses' older sister, came running up, and she had a brother. So she ran and got her mother, and here she has taken care of her own child for how many years? We'll say 12 years. And during that 12 years, she got paid for taking care of her own child, mother's wages. But much more than that, she influenced this child for God, and he went on to be a mighty deliverer, a real hero. Now, they talk about mother's wages. I actually heard of some idea some liberal had of husbands paying their wives and mothers so much a week. But a mother's wages are not financial. They are in the joy of seeing that child go on for God, as far as Christians are concerned. To have her husband praise her, to have her children rise up and call her blessed, and to then reach heaven and hear God say, "Well done," what could be better than that? So may we recognize not only the influence of mothers tonight, not only the influence of women, but the influence every one of us can have. You know, God honors faith, and faith honors God. And what do we read in 1 Samuel 2? God said, "I will."